Probably one of the hardest things, in many ways, teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount may be what we're going to discuss together tonight, and that is the love of enemies. And at least for me, I have to be honest that this is one that really is at times a tough pill to swallow. I guess it depends on just how far someone goes with their viciousness, right? If it's something that at a little bit of a distance or something that you can remove yourself from, maybe it's easier for you to kind of forget about it and move on. But if it's something that is always in your face, so to speak, it really can be tough. How can we love that deeply, to really and truly love our enemies? You know, revenge, retaliation, those are often what we see. Revenge, retaliation, that is what seems to be more common to the human race. And it's not just about nations versus nations. I mean, this revenge factor, the retaliation, that can be seen on the streets. We see it among gangs that war in that sense, right here in the Tulsa area. This isn't something that's off in Chicago somewhere. This is right here. And those types of animosities that get built up over time can really, really run out of control. But it's not just about that. It's not just about what you see on the news, is it? How many families have been ripped apart by revenge and retaliation? How many parents and their children? Children have, you know, in some way maybe rebelled against parents and developed a hatred or something within them. So this is something that, although yes, it does fit the large-scale view of the history of the world in the sense of the many wars and things we've seen between nations, it also is something that hits in our very daily lives, or at least more than likely has affected each of us in here in some real way, real intimate, close way in our life. So how can we rise up more and love more and more deeply as we are called to do? Jesus, as he does and has been doing, expresses a desire for us to look deeper into things. He has already talked about the of old teachings of thou shalt not murder, or you shall not murder, but I say unto you, you will not even be angry. He has talked about the problem of lust. He has talked about the issue with the taking of oaths and not just letting your word be your word. A yes being a yes, a no being a no. By the way, I like this picture, and I really hope it doesn't mess up the text tonight, but I like it because if you see, these are two people walking away from one another, but somewhere they have made it to where in the shadow there is a turning back towards one another, a shaking of the hand or an embracing of the hands together. So although we may be moving in different directions at times, and we may feel as though it is hard for us to have a kind of connection and love towards someone very different from ourselves, there is this desire that God would see us turn back toward one another to the best of our ability. And so this evening's text begins in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And this actually comes from Exodus chapter 21 and verse 24, among a few other places that it is located. And it might sound at first like, see, there's your opportunity for retaliation, right? You come at me and you take my eye, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take your eye. You come at me and in some way you knock out my tooth, well, I have every right to come back and knock out your tooth. But is that what the text really meant? Is that what the law really meant? I think sometimes we need to question what actually was behind this particular law. What was the purpose of it? Was it to teach revenge and retaliation? Or was it to teach that if there has to be some kind of retribution, that it's fair. In other words, if it's something in which there is an eye taken, then let it be in some way that retribution, fairness, is for an eye, not for a whole head. If it's a tooth, then let it be for a tooth, but not that I remove all the teeth in your head. And so, in a sense, a training of God's people from very early on to not overreact to a situation and compound the issue. Now, in history, have we ever done that? Have we ever seen where someone did someone wrong and in return, in the moment, it was retaliation, not retribution? It was revenge, and so we intensified it. Oh yeah, you got me, well I'm going to one-up you. You came at me and you hurt me, well I'm going to make sure that you pay for that. And abundantly pay for it. You kind of stung me, well I'm going to make sure that you feel so much pain that you never sting me again, because you'll know what pain feels like. That's not what God wanted. A sense of fairness. And somewhere along the way, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, Jesus comes in and gives a little different way, a little different spin, a deeper understanding, and even goes to the point of saying, here's a greater way. Not just is it this thing of retribution, but an even greater way is that you do not resist an evil person, and whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. This is a sense of Jesus saying, it is even better to forgive. If possible, it is better to forgive and try to move on. Even opening yourself up by chance to another injury, they have actually injured you. But even better would be to forgive. Even if it means being injured again, than to have a heart that is full of the desire for revenge, for retaliation against your fellow man. Being disciples in the world is certainly a challenge. Being disciples in the world is about showing the love and mercy to others that we have received, that God has shown to us. And in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount will come this teaching of the prayer, right? Matthew chapter 6. The Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses or debts or sins as we have forgiven our debtors. Then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's not revenge. But Jesus says, I tell you, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, forgive him. Forgive the person. Turn to him also your other. And move forward with a desire to try to seek a relationship, if possible, with that person. And not turn and separate the gap even further between people. Now, obviously, we face challenges in this. There are times in which people will not seemingly get along with you, right? Doesn't seem like anything you do will ever satisfy them. Is there a level in which we can kind of say, enough is enough? Is there a point at which we can break from that? Well, I'm not going to tell you that there are not situations where finally, it's one of those things where you may have to separate yourself from someone. That it just seems like no matter how hard you try, you cannot make things right. But I think we should go as far as possible. Jesus says if someone wants to sue and take away your tunic, let them have your cloak. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn him away. People may come physically harm you. They may come hurt you emotionally. And you may have a desire to get revenge for that. And Jesus has said, no. Someone may come and want to, in a sense, take advantage of you. Take something from you. Ask it of you, and maybe not even with any intention of ever bringing it back or in any way trying to be helpful to you in the future. To the best of our ability, we have to try to think well of someone and to help them and to give to them and to forgive them. Does that mean we can't be wise? Does that mean that if someone comes and knocks on the doors of the church and they're asking for a handout of $100 cash that I'm supposed to just give it away and then go to Ira and say, well, someone came to the door, Ira, and they said, I want $100 cash. And Jesus said, him who asks from you, you don't turn them away. I think we can read that there is a sense of a need for wisdom within how we help people. See, the point of this is to actually be helpful to someone. In some situations, the last way we help someone is to actually give them what they're asking for. And I think we realize that, right? If you don't, then go ahead and give someone that money and follow them and see where they go. And in many cases, they're going to go and they're going to purchase something that is very hurtful to them, very harmful to them. Love and compassion can be found and can be shown to people and still having a wisdom about us. To give them food, to give them clothing, to give them those things that are needful for the day. Needful for their life. And even if we know that likely that person may or may not ever have anything to do with this again, I think we can still give that. I think we need to love like that. So loving our enemies, to me it is extremely difficult. And it really hits home when we think of terrorism. How can I love someone who will destroy so many lives? Jesus calls us to that kind of love, that kind of desire for good for that person. But it is deeper, I believe, than just that. I don't think it is a love them and hope that they continue or that they can continue as they are. Now, let me share what I'm talking about. And I sometimes as I preach, I see a bigger, this big picture. That's what I look at a lot of times. And so I am thinking to myself, even as I read in Matthew chapter 5, that I know where the story is going. And Jesus knew what he was teaching and the importance of what he was teaching because he knew what he was going to ask of his disciples later on. How does the Gospel of Matthew end? And what does it mean to really love our neighbors and even our enemies? Matthew chapter 28. And it says, beginning in verse 16, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those who were once enemies would soon be considered brothers. You have heard of old it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, where is that? Hate your enemy. Have you thought about that? The direct quote? Where is it? Now, I know Leviticus 19 and verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. There it is. And you will not have a grudge or take vengeance upon your own people. But hate your enemy? Is that really there? Well, here's what I found, and I'm giving us, I think, maybe the best passages that I could come up with that lean into that side of things. Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it and clears away the nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites, I guess, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. So in some way, there was a cleansing of the land. Perhaps this kind of combination of thought is what Jesus is placing together. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Who are the enemies of Scripture? In actuality, the enemies of Scripture are these foreign nations of people, these paganistic Gentile nations of people around them who had caused problem and been a problem for centuries among God's people. These are the problems we read about in the Old Testament, right? Over and over again, we read about the problems, exile issues and intermingling issues and all of the idolatry and things of that nature that God's people would fall prey to. They would fall into those temptations along the way and along the path. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor. Don't be mean to those that are among you. Don't take vengeance out on them, but have a hate, in a sense, for the enemy. I say to you, he says, love your enemies. And here's how you love your enemies. You bless those who curse you. Those who speak evil against you. Those who would ask something bad happen to you that would come down upon your head from God. The word curse, not just about profanity, but where I might pray that the gods or God above would do something vicious to you. And what are you to do? You're to bless. You don't return that kind of prayer. You do good to those who hate you. Acts of kindness and concern and care. You pray for better things to those who spitefully use and persecute you. That's the love that Jesus wants us to have. Not vengeance. Not retaliation. Not revenge. Not Hatfields and McCoys, people wearing blue and people wearing red. That's a gang thought there that I'm putting out. all of those things that separate. Colors of skin. All of those things that have been issues in our history within the church should not be. It shouldn't be present. But it's not just about the love that we have for one another. You know, there are times where there are people in our lives that we love dearly, that we are around often and we think much of, and we still can go through periods of time where they really aggravate us. Right? I mean, it happens. And sometimes, as I say, oftentimes I remind us, and you also have been an aggravation to someone. And that's okay. That's okay. That's part of this thing we call relationships. But to say that we can love someone who actually doesn't want anything but bad for you, that seems nearly impossible. And not only is it possible, but God asks of us to do it. And Jesus showed us what it looked like. Didn't he? And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took up a cross for people that were hurling insults at him and laughing at him and gambling over his clothing, the last few possessions that he had of this earth that cover us up and keep us from feeling humiliated before our fellow man. And yet he says love, with that kind of love, to the best of our ability, so that we may be seen as children of our Father. I know it says sons, but it's sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain upon the just and the unjust. He asks us to be like him. And so if he does good and sends good, then we are to do the same. For you, if you love only those who love you, what reward do you really have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Yeah, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Poor tax collectors, do you ever notice how much they're thrown under the bus in Scripture? Poor IRS employees, right, of the day? The tax collectors were not liked very much. Seemingly serving Rome and going after money from their own people, they weren't liked very much. And so, as they looked at the people around them, here was an example of people that were not liked, and yet even they had a care and concern for those that they loved. Even they would look differently and treat differently people who were their close kindred, so to speak, their family, their friends. If that's what you do, then how are you any better than they? Therefore, it's real easy. This is all we're asked to do. Therefore, you shall be perfect. That's what Jesus said. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I thought it was bad enough when I read the verse that said that we had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. I thought that was hard enough. And I know what we think. We think afterwards. We think after the fact about the scribes and the Pharisees being really, really bad throughout Scripture most of the time, being painted as a bad example. But I mean, if you were a listener on that day, you wouldn't have thought about it that way. Hear it from those original ears and understand it from where they were at that time. Unless my righteousness exceeds those people who are the experts in the law of God, I will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Sounds like a large task. And then Jesus asks us to be perfect. just as our Father in heaven is perfect. Well, we're not going to be perfect in this always. But it should be our aim. God is perfect in His love. And He wants us to have that kind of love. He wants us to pray prayers that remind us of the importance of having that forgiving spirit. He wants us to put it into action. He wants us to think beyond just people who are good to us and who provide some sense of loyalty to us. He wants us to actually look at those who would do us harm and think of them as valuable. And He wants us to preach the gospel so that they can be saved. To all the nations, to all the peoples, to even the enemies that we have. I said this once before, and I'll say it again. I think it's a good illustration and a hard one, I say, a hard one sometimes to swallow. But with some of the terrorists that are in the world today, rather than their lives be taken, I wish that they would obey the gospel. That would be far better. Far better than revenge. Far better than retaliation would be for them to actually come to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and become a brother, a sister in Christ. The only way that can really happen is if we show love and if we express the love of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God be with us as we do. If you need to respond this evening, we encourage you to do so now as we stand and we sing number 389.